Oh, yeah. Greetings of love, and a big thank you for the wonderful letters that you have sent us. We've also received many seminar reservations. They've all been filled, and we will be sending you confirmation of that sometime in late November or early December. I would like to mention a letter received from Princeville advising us that although there is no shortage of one-bedroom condominiums, there has been a rather large demand, not just from our group, but from other groups. And so it is recommended that to play safe, if you plan to occupy a one-bedroom condominium during the Easter seminar next year, please send in your reservation for it right now. On the two-bedroom condos, it will be satisfactory if you mail in your reservation sometime this year. Also, if you are coming alone, be assured that we will be putting you in with gracious people, that you will have plenty of privacy, and though you may come without any acquaintances here, when you leave, you will have quite a number of friends. Today, we want to look into a very important area of our mystical work. We want to take our viewpoint and move it away from this world. We want to concentrate on the higher mansions of the spirit. And in order to do that, it seems advisable to return once more to that very unusual experience of Mary Magdalene, who has discovered that the sepulcher of Jesus Christ is empty. And she rushes back to Peter and John and tells them, and they run to the sepulcher, and Peter, headstrong as ever, rushes in. And sure enough, the body is gone. John significantly does not rush in, but stoops down and looks in. And then both he and Peter return to their comrades. But Mary Magdalene remains on the scene in the garden. And if you look very closely, you will notice that she does several things. Like John, she does not rush into the tomb, but rather she stoops. First she stops, then she stoops, then she looks, then she weeps, then she listens. All of this is very special language. This is not sense reaction. This is a mystical sequence in which she is perceiving from a different level. And now, miracle of miracles, something very important to you and to me. Mary Magdalene sees beyond this fourth world. She actually looks into the fifth world. And there she sees a form. Thinking it to be the gardener, she says, "Where have you borne the body? Tell me that I may take it with me." Now, the weeping is the yearning of Mary Magdalene for conscious union with the Christ. When you yearn for Christ realization that you may be one with God. This is called weeping. And it is a necessary prerequisite to seeing into the fifth world. Peter had a form of human love. Mary Magdalene has a sense of love which is far beyond human love. And she is now feeling a depth of soul awareness. And it will not permit her to leave. It will not permit her to be separated from this invisible spiritual force that is taking possession of her entire being. And it is in this transcendental consciousness that she becomes aware of a presence in the garden. Of course, it's not the gardener. And then we hear that one word, Mary. But what I want you to see now is that a woman is the one who first perceives the invisible form of the Christ. And I want you to think and ask yourself, why does a woman see him first? Why is a woman the first individual on earth to see the invisible Christ? Why is a woman the first to hear him speak and the first to speak to him? And as you think of these questions, the answer will become more and more vital to your spiritual progress. His first word to her is Mary, and that is a very important word to you because it means the soul. In Latin, it means the sea, and it is used throughout the Bible as a symbol of the soul. I want you to start thinking about woman, Mary, and the soul, all as one and the same, and to see that our direction is being pointed very carefully to the fact that the soul perceives in the fifth world what the mind cannot perceive and cannot realize and cannot know. She is overcome with ecstasy and she reaches out to touch him. A remnant of her mind perception. He has to correct her. Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And perhaps now, for the first time, you can understand why he says, touch me not. He is giving us a great clue that can open the gates of heaven on earth. There's going to come a time in your own journey when you will want to reach out and touch the Christ. But a higher intelligence will awaken you to the truth that Christ never is outside of you. And at that instant you will realize instead that I, the living Christ, can never be touched out there. because I am the Spirit of the living God within you. All this is going on in the consciousness of Mary. This is the inner illumination of Mary Magdalene. She is actually feeling and perceiving and realizing her own Christhood at this moment. And Spirit is taking you and me behind the scenes of the visible world, of the sense world, to show us what is happening to Mary in her enlightened consciousness. Because that is how it will happen to you. When you weep for union with the Spirit of God within yourself, at this moment, by focusing on Mary Magdalene, a woman, the Bible is teaching that the feminine pole of your consciousness, which is your soul, is the faculty needed to realize the presence of the invisible Christ. That's the message at this point. So whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, in your human appearance, the Bible is emphasizing that you must activate the feminine aspect of being, which is your soul. In order to turn your gaze into the higher mansions above the fourth world. And so we're learning today that woman is a symbol, and woman symbolizes the universal soul, the feminine aspect of being, and it alone can receive and manifest Christ in this world. Whenever you look at a woman, you are looking at a symbol of the fifth world. You are looking at the soul world, which appears to human sense as woman. When Mary sees Christ, when Christ says, Mary, we are being told that the consciousness of Mary Magdalene has entered that fifth world, that soul world. And this is the destination of every member of this class in the infinite way. We are moving into the soul world, for that is the only place where we shall hear the voice and feel the power of the Father within. It is time for you to move above and beyond the fourth world, which we call this earth. And now, having removed the belief in an external Christ by saying, touch me not, the inner Christ now instructs Mary, who is now the living soul, to alert all disciples. That is what happens in you. The minute your soul is awakened, it alerts the rest of your being. And this is alerting the disciples. Go to my brethren and say unto them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Think of it. In less than 3 years on this earth, Mary Magdalene, once an adulteress, has overcome the fleshly sense of her mortal self. She has risen now beyond the consciousness of the senses to soul consciousness. And now she is communing with the infinite. One undivided consciousness is now flowing as her consciousness. And it sends her to the home of another woman initiate, another illumined soul consciousness, who is also an unobstructed channel for the living word. Again, a woman, to emphasize that soul and soul alone is the key to the kingdom of Christ. And this woman is also named Mary, Mary of Jerusalem, the mother of young Mark, who wrote one of the Gospels. It might be interesting for you to realize that the home of Mary was the first Christian church in the world. You'll recall the Last Supper took place in Mary's home. And it was here that disciples gathered within the consciousness of Mary, feeling her support and spiritual strength. And it was here, after many persecutions of the early Christians, that the first Christian pilgrims gathered for protection under Mary's consciousness. It was here that she remained steadfast, unwavering, living in the one self. It was here that startled disciples, informed by Mary Magdalene that Jesus was alive, were waiting when suddenly, as they were startled into the knowledge that their departed leader was still on this earth, they heard his voice, they saw him. And as their unbelieving ears heard the words that he now spoke, you and I must learn to hear the meaning of those words. Peace I give unto you. This is called the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ. But it is the Christ who never left the earth. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Please understand this. The disciples are looking at Christ not external to themselves, although they think they are. They are seeing Christ within themselves, appearing to them as a man who has walked through a wall, who has been resurrected. But if you will return now to the Gospel of John and listen to the words of Christ previously spoken to his disciples, you may have a new vision of precisely what is happening. He said at that time, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things And very possibly, the world has missed a great revelation at this point. Who is this speaking now to the disciples, called the resurrected Christ? Actually, what were the disciples looking at? Is it possible that they were witnessing a fulfillment of the prophecy earlier made by the Christ? That the Holy Ghost will come to teach you all things? Listen now to the very next words. Because these words are the forgotten words of the Bible. These words are divine bread. These words can lift you into the fifth world. And I want you to realize that these words were not spoken only to a band of early Christians who were weeping for their departed master. They have ever been spoken every day into every soul on earth, inviting us to accept the God-given gift of eternal life. So listen carefully and inscribe these words upon your heart, because they are your passport to paradise. After 3 years of demonstrating the omnipresence and the omnipower of Spirit, after his apparent death at the hands of the false powers of this world, and after revealing the illusion of death itself, a form is now appearing in the upper room of Mark's mother's house, and it declares to the world the following words: receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. It's as if he was saying, here I am, just as promised, I am the Holy Ghost. Receive me. But this is the Christ within you. Think of that a moment. Think of the millions who have searched for God in holy mountains and in temples made by human hands. Think of the millions who have been lured and possibly deceived. By promises of salvation. Think of the tragedy of every human life that walks without the living presence of God. And then open your consciousness to the miracle worker sent by God, who comes in the name of infinite truth, infinite wisdom, to teach you all things exactly as promised in Scripture. In the deepest sanctuary of your soul of souls, now and without ceasing forever. Joyously, triumphantly, humbly, gratefully, receive ye the Holy Ghost within your own being. We are still, we are listening, we are obedient. We acknowledge the Holy Ghost as the miracle presence of God within ourselves. It comes in many ways and most unexpectedly. It brings many different experiences, all profound, some majestic, some soaring, some earth-shattering, some frightening, some glorious, but always it brings the living Word of God. The Holy Ghost, in its purest essence, is your changeover from mortality to immortality. It is the birth of Christ in the manger of your God-given consciousness in Bethlehem, which means the city of bread. It announces the death of the old you and the birth of the new you, of the infinite infant who wears the robe of eternal life, who can never be touched by the second death, who will never reincarnate, who lives ever in divine perfection. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Holy Ghost is that word, that divine bread which nourishes your soul and builds your eternal soul body. The Holy Ghost is the transforming essence containing the will, power, the wisdom, the love of God. Lifting you out of all material law, out of all illusions of the carnal mind, out of bondage to the wheel of karma. Into grace, unobstructed, ever flowing through the one undivided consciousness. The Holy Ghost is the evidence that you have dissolved your false sense of humanhood and have faithfully released yourself to conscious union with the one infinite self. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. For when the Holy Ghost replaces your human consciousness, you are one with the Master Consciousness. And the will of God is expressing within you, guiding you, at one-ing you with all that pre-existed before the world and all that remains when the world is no more. The Holy Ghost is your eternal blessing. For with it you are received into the eternal life, which has ever been your divine inheritance. All this is the mission of the Holy Ghost, and only it can fulfill that mission. The wisdom of spirit slowly looms and lifts us into a deeper understanding. We realize that no human being knows the way. No human intelligence can take us to reality. No mental manipulation can open the door to the fifth world. The kingdom of perfection is hidden to the human will and to the human mind, unattainable by kings and by emperors, unapproachable by whoever wears the garment of mortal flesh. The Holy Ghost is the way to the promised land of perfect peace. It is the supreme gift, only available to the consciousness that has purified itself by surrendering itself to the one being. Give me to drink, said Christ to the woman at the well. And again to the world from the cross, said Christ, I thirst, meaning you still haven't given me to drink. And now Christ within you is saying what Christ within you has been saying through incarnation after incarnation. Rise to the fifth world, to the sixth world, to the seventh world, to the three kingdoms of your soul. How? One way. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is what the disciples received at Pentecost. in soul consciousness. Later in Acts, we are told that as Peter spoke, those who could hear the word received the Holy Ghost. Spirit has always been informing us that those who have the single eye also have the inner ear. To receive the Holy Ghost, which is the connecting link between man and the infinite, and only when the Holy Ghost within you has been received can you move into the fifth world and on upward into the mystical union with your spirit, which is the sixth world, and finally to the realization of Christ, which is the seventh world. The energy shortage that is spoken of in our material world is there because man has not received the holy energy of the Holy Ghost. But you, in your obedience to that inner self, to the word of the Father, can open yourself to be redeemed from wandering aimlessly in time and in space, and in bondage to the changing illusions of this non-existence. To be reunited with your own eternal reality. A big question now arises. And it is something that today we can all learn and practice and put into daily usage. And that question is this: when you learn that the Holy Ghost is within you and is your only passport to paradise, the next question is, how do you release this imprisoned splendor? How do you sell all that you have for the pearl beyond price? How do you become as illumined as Mary Magdalene, Mary of Jerusalem, Mary of Bethany, and Mary of Nazareth? You will discover that the basic problem in receiving the ghost lies in your capacity for total self-surrender. This is complicated, of course, by the fact that most of us assume that we are surrendering ourselves. And yet, in spite of our so-called surrender, the ghost doesn't seem to announce itself. And that's because we forget that total self-surrender involves more than a simple declaration of intention, more than an iron will to carry out that intention. So today we must take another long look at the seven devils of our own self-will. Those seven devil's disciples that always fool us, tempt us, taunt us, and finally separate us from our goal. Even while we go through the illusion of thinking that we have surrendered our self-will. Now make note of these seven devils of self-will. They are your life, your consciousness, your individuality, your wisdom, your reason, your judgment, and your love. And they are all facets of your human will. You may think you have surrendered them, but if you are not walking in the fifth world of soul, better take another look at these seven devils' disciples, and you will quickly see why you are still under bondage to the many false powers of material law. Consider first your life, or shall we say your concept of life. And you must be dead honest with yourself. You gain nothing by pretending. So just ask yourself very specific, point-blank questions. Do you have a personal life? And the answer is, of course you do. And it follows that because you do, you must have personal motives. And naturally, you're busy protecting, developing, fulfilling that personal life. And because your personal life began with birth, you're concentrating on a human or a mortal life, a life that is temporary, and a life that ends. And you, without realizing it, are obeying the devil's disciple. Because this is not your God-given life. Human life is not divine life. God did not give you a human life. And if you have a mother who has a human life, a father who has a human life, a brother and a sister, a husband or a wife, who have individual human lives. Again, you're dwelling in the human concept of life, and you have not surrendered. You're living in self-will. Only God life is life, and God life is not human life, not dying life, not sick or suffering life, not temporary life. The belief that you have a life, that your relatives and friends have lives, and even the belief that nobody is going to tell you how to live your life, all this is your rejection of God life. You are not accepting God life as the only life. And because of this, you automatically are rejecting the supreme blessings of the Holy Ghost. And this is the real tragedy. This is what billions of worshipers on earth are doing today. They are mouthing the words of Scripture. They are seeking salvation. But they are unaware that the human concept of a personal, material, mortal, finite, imperfect human life must be surrendered. And the God-given, divine, eternal, perfect, infinite, impersonal life must be lived in consciously. Now, with this in mind, I want to suggest that for the next 7 days, you take one devil's disciple per day as a theme for your meditation for that day. Work with it carefully throughout the day and try to overcome the false belief in your life, your consciousness, your individuality, your wisdom, your reason, your judgment, your love. Daily die to your seven devils of self-will. Now, tomorrow will be your first day. So tomorrow you will die to a world belief that you have a personal human life. Suppose we do it now. Let's take that into meditation so that you see exactly what is expected of you in your day's work tomorrow of self-surrender. We are quiet. Perhaps it feels strange, sounds strange. But the truth is that God is no respecter of persons. No respecter of human life, born of woman. For that life is not the life of God. Surrender it. Your life is the life of God. Correct the error. So that you can develop beyond your mental concept of life. Be willing to awaken from the sleep of a human life, the sleep of mortality. Refuse to gratify your human sense of life. Surrender the sense of life that can never be perfect as your father. Even refuse to give it a name. Refuse to view it as a female life, a male life, and other such names as race, nationality, age. Your life is eternal life. Now, your eternal life has never left you. It's not waiting for you in another place, in another time. It's not a life that will become your life 20 or 30 years from now. You see the illusion of waiting? If you deny it now, when are you going to accept it? Can you claim it after you die? You've got to sit down now and claim it as your only life. You're going to have to do it eventually or lose it and have to come back and start all over again. And so now, claim your immortal life. And resolve to live in it now. My God-given life is not born of woman. It existed long before this mortal body. It is not even in this mortal body. What I've been calling life is only a surface impression, a sense impression. And that false sense impression has placed me like a book between two bookends, in a parenthesis, bound by birth on one side and by death on the other. I am breaking the mesmerism. My God-given life is independent of this physical shell. It really is. It's independent of pain. It's independent of suffering and disease. It's untouched by the evils of this world. And no matter what may cause a temporary sense of anxiety or distress, they can only touch by illusory concept of life, my God-given life, my only life, is not human, is not physical, is not finite, is never imperfect and is never subject to the whims and the will of material law. I accept divine life without opposite. And I reject the devil's disciple, which has implanted the false sense of a human life separate and apart from the one perfect life of God. This is my self-surrender of a false sense of life and my acceptance of my God-given life. Instead of accepting the devil's disciple, I accept myself to be the disciple of the Father. Now let us be still. There can really be no personal consciousness. And so the first purpose of your meditation is something you probably have never done in all your days, and that is to learn how to discriminate between your false human consciousness and your real God-given consciousness. And this requires constant attention. But the reward is nothing short of miraculous. Consider your normal life in a body of flesh. When it dies, the consciousness of your body dies with it. Now, this consciousness that dies with the body